Good morning. This is the day the Lord's made. You don't convince me at all. Come on now. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Listen, we need the Lord really bad, don't we? We sure do. I read something this morning I wanted to share with you. This is from the theological book of Paul Harvey. You've probably heard that. So Paul Harvey has this For What It's Worth department. How many remember that? A few of you do, sure. So he says this comes from the St. Paul United Church in Columbus, Ohio. He writes about the musical director named Dennis Avey. He was visiting the elementary section, kind of like our kids' zone back here during the service. And he heard an 8-year-old boy leading in prayer. And this is the prayer the boy said. The boy said, God bless our mothers and our fathers and our teachers and our brothers. Aren't you warm so far? And our sisters. And please take care of yourself, God, because if anything happens to you, we're sunk. Right? Man, boy just preached a message, didn't he? He sure did. If anything happens to the Lord, we're sunk. We need the Lord really bad every day. Update on Dorothy Gray. She obviously needs the Lord. She needs the prayers of her people. She is, I heard, going to have surgery to relieve the pressure in her brain from when she fell. And the blood, I guess, it's not doing what they hoped. So they're going to have to do surgery. So I'm calling on you guys to call out in prayer and remember her. I don't know exactly when it is. Bob, do you know when that's taking place? It's taking place now. Why don't we pray? Would that be all right? Let's pray for Dorothy even now. Our Father in heaven, we're so glad that we can call upon you because you hear us and you answer us according to your will, and your will is always good. And we praise you that you invite us into your throne room. In fact, you say, cast all your cares upon you because you care for us. And that's what we're doing. We lift up Dorothy, our sister, to you right now. Lord, we pray that even as the surgery takes place, even now, that you will guide the hands and guide the minds of those who are working and doing the physical part. But we recognize, Lord, you're the one that brings healing. I pray that even now you'll bring peace to Dorothy and Dee and family, Lord, and I would ask that this would be successful. We love our sister. We know you love her more, but we do pray, Lord, that you will guide this time even now, and may the surgery be successful. We'd like to see her smiling face back soon. In Jesus' name, amen. We need the Lord. We have a couple that's leaving us, Kathy and Ron Graham, Betty Singleton's daughter and son-in-law. They've been with us for years and years, and they're moving up to Rochester, so this might be their last Sunday. I don't know if I have that correct or not. Is that correct? I'm not trying to embarrass you guys or anything, but be sure you say hi. They're going to need the Lord in this transition, and so God bless them and pray that God will be with them. We are in Galatians. Do you have your Bibles? If you don't, scoot next to the person who does, and hopefully they'll be willing to share. That would be a nice thing to do at church, wouldn't it? So if you have your Bible memorized, please stand up. I have a few verses I want you to quote here in a minute. Otherwise, hopefully you have your Bibles with you. So we're looking at Paul's defense and what he is willing to stand up for. I would ask you a question. What are the things, of all the things you love and want to do, you guys don't mind if I move this, do you? I will end up prostrate before the Lord. That might be all right. All right, there we go. What would you be willing to stand? What are you willing to stand up for? In a sense that, no, I'll stand up for anything, but what is the thing that you say, you know what, I may let that go, but this is the thing I will go to the wall for. Okay? What will you go to the wall for? So for Paul, this is what it was about. There are a lot of things in church and religion, and some things, you know, you have your opinions and your convictions about, but there's some things you could just let go because, you know what, I'm not going to die if that person over here thinks that, you know, the Lord's coming in the middle of the tribulation, the beginning or the end, or something like that. But there are some things that you say, I am not moving off this because if I do, all the Bible kind of falls apart. For instance, you might say, I believe that the Bible is God's Word. All of it. So if you do, then you probably would enter into that kind of debate and say, you know what, I'm not going to fight about this. But that, yeah, because if you question that, then where does it leave the Bible? So for Paul, this was one of those things. He said, I'm going to do it even if it means I stand alone, which he's going to find out, and we do too. We are not alone. Not only is the Lord with us, but it's amazing how many brothers and sisters in Christ, not just in our community, but around the world, are with us and are fighting the good fight. You may be here this morning. You may feel sometimes like you're really alone in your fight with the Lord. I want to encourage you, you are not alone. But Paul was willing to stand alone. And so we get to this part of the proofs, and I hope you have a handout. Does everyone get one in their bulletin? I tried to make the repairs or corrections from last week, getting all the numbers and letters to match up, so hopefully it'll work out for you. So I'm just jumping here. He had his changed life. We already went over that part, I believe, and he turned from persecutor, preacher. What's happening here is Paul is giving a defense for the reasons as to why you can not only hear and trust his message, but that his message is true, what he's saying. So he's going through, and we've gone through his conduct before he became a Christian. He was a persecutor, and then his conduct after. His calling didn't come from men, it came from Christ. And his life was changed. And that was kind of the big idea last week. If you forgot everything else, the one thing that you cannot really attack is a person's integrity, in the sense that they may attack it, but if you're walking in truth, they can say all they want, you're going to come out just shining like gold. So he was saying, look at me. My life is so radically different and so changed. How do you explain it? Well, there was only one way to explain it. He didn't put on a new jacket, a new suit. He was changed from the inside. He had a whole new perspective on things. So Paul was going through all this, and now we're into the next part, which is the proofs found here in a minute. Okay. Oh, it does work. His confirmation, I think we went through that. And the sources. So we're going to look here at some of the sources. And what we're talking about when we talk about sources, he's talking about, as in verse 17, God revealed it to me. And so the source mainly comes from God. I want to take a look again quickly at verses 18 through 24. We'll start there and continue with Paul's defense. Let's back up to 17. Not did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, which is Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. And then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he used to persecute us and is now in preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. So the sources, his confirmation, both his message and his calling. Simply here, what we're seeing is that Paul is trying to explain that the source of information that he received, the gospel, came from the Lord. How is that possible? You're around all these guys. You just copied it off of them. He says, now let's follow this. I had my experience with God. You can read about that in Acts 9. And then he left and went to another region where there were no apostles. It was him and the Lord and other people. And that was it. So he's there 3 years. Now he comes back and he's going to spend 15 days with Peter and also with James, the Lord's brother. And then we're going to see in chapter 2 and verse 1, he goes 14 years again away. So there's 17 years here that Paul is not only getting the message from the Lord, but now he's starting to deliver it all over the place. The source of his message didn't come from these apostles. He didn't pick up the apostles' book. There was no apostles' creed written at that time. Okay? He got it from God himself. The Lord spoke to him. And that was his main source, and he wanted to make that clear. Now we have these interactions with Peter and with James, and we're going to see the significance of that here in just a second. But simply here, 3 years away, 14 years away as well, once he came back and met with Peter for 15 days. Not sure exactly why 15 days. You know, there's a lot of writing about that, and I don't know, but I would imagine after 3 years of having seminary with God himself, that's a pretty good teacher. He came back and probably had a lot of questions about, I'm just guessing now, this isn't in the Bible, about what was it like walking with the Lord? What happened here? And tell me about your experiences. So there had to have been some interaction, but obviously you're not going to get all your theological understanding in 2 weeks' time. So he was very specific and intentional about what he wanted to know, and then he went away. But his message never changed. He got it from the Lord. He came back and spent a little time with the two leaders of the church here. And then we see him going back out again for many, many years into these regions. So his confirmation, we see, from his message and calling comes from the source, but also the support that he has. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. He has quite a resume from those who would not want anything to do with him before Christ. Let's read about it. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. And I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. Just for a second, stop. He's already involved in doing this for many years. Do you understand? Are you with me? He has a gospel, a message that he's been proclaiming for a long time. The issue was, is that gospel the same as the apostles? You have to understand, it was the apostles who had the authority back then. If you were an apostle, one who walked with Christ, saw Christ, interacted with him, and were anointed as an apostle, you had authority. So you could say you knew the Lord, but unless that was validated, it didn't mean anything. So he's already saying that I have preached that gospel. Let's continue. In order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Preserved for you. So here we have simply Paul's support, and he has the leadership of the church already jumping in. If we read down a little bit farther, we're going to see how this happens. And for those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, here it is, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. See the connection he's making with the apostles. Very significant. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, pretty good resume, huh? Who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now this James is, again, he's being specific, is not the James that walked with the Lord. He has already been martyred. He's gone. He's off the scene. This is James, the Lord's brother. At some point after the resurrection, James, the Lord's brother, came alongside and was appointed and anointed as an apostle. And the only evidence we have is the text itself, that they recognized him as being a leader of the church. He was the pastor of the, I won't say First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, but the church there in Jerusalem, which was the leading church, the center, and how Christianity kind of blossomed from there. So it was the main church. And so as you see this leadership going on, what are they going to do in response to this guy named Paul? I don't care if you rename yourself. That doesn't mean anything to me. What are your actions like? So Paul, because he was changed, he lived in such a way, and he preached this gospel that was similar. It wasn't similar. It was exact that the apostles themselves, it says right there in the text, did you see it? They gave him the right hand of fellowship. Now, why would they do that if he did not preach a true gospel? Well, of course he did. Paul was always preaching this true gospel. How do you know? Because it's not like the telephone game. Okay, I gave it to Peter, then Peter told John, then John told Mary, then Mary told Bill and Sam and George and Martha, and all the way down by the time it gets to Peter, what's happened to the message? You ever play that game, telephone? Yeah, you start laughing like it's not even close to the original message. That was probably the criticism of the Judaizers who were going after his integrity. Paul said, listen, I didn't play that game. I got my message from God, just as the apostles got their message from God. Think about the power of that, what he said, because, my friends, we have the message from God right here in the Bible. The problem is sometimes people play the telephone game with God. They have the original text, they have the Word of God, but what they do, they start adding all these other books and things from maybe well-meaning people, maybe from deceivers, I don't always know sometimes. And they have these views of the Bible and how you ought to think and how you ought to live and all this stuff. And the problem is it's a telephone game because it doesn't come directly from God. If you know what God thinks about marriage, if you know what God thinks about sex, if you know what God thinks about money, if you know what God thinks about the lost, the saved, all of that, it's found right here and it's from God. So Paul simply saying, I didn't play the game. I was out preaching and doing. I got my ministry and my message from the Lord. Those 3 years I came back, I met with Peter for 15 days. I don't know what that conversation was like. I want to ask one day, what did you two talk about? And then I went out for 14 more years. And when I came back, guess what? The apostles, on hearing all the various testimonies in the gospel that I was preaching and defending, they agreed that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exactly it. Boom, spot on. That's why it's important for you and I not to sort of get the message or most of the gospel, or I think I understand 80% of it or 90% of it. No, we are called to know what it is that takes a man who or a woman who is lost in their sins and comes to a right relationship with God, and it comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We got to have that down pat. Don't add to it. That's what Paul's saying. So as he's defending this, he's going straight to this source and this great support that he has. And I love it. It says it up there, and we've already mentioned it. They offered me the right hand of fellowship. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Now, we're stopping there with the slides. We're going to spend the next few moments applying. There's a lot here. I want you to think about what Paul is getting from these men. First of all, they both have a similar background. They're Jews. Okay? They were raised in a certain way. Christ invaded their life. They were radically changed. Now, all that they learned before is not thrown away. It's just added, and now it makes sense. I understand now the Old Testament. I'm starting to learn the shadowing of a Savior that is to come, and their theology is growing exponentially as Christ is the answer and the focus of all of history. As God reached down to lost mankind, it came through that person of Jesus Christ. And now things are starting to make sense, and it's not something that I do. But Paul had one ministry, and these men had another ministry. Did you catch that in the reading? This is very important. In my experience, I want to make that clear, and Christendom, sometimes the church can get critical about ministries that people feel God has led them to do. Because it's not a traditional type of ministry or doesn't have a certain type of an organization. But these people go ahead and do it. Now, I want to say up front this. I am talking about those individuals who have the same gospel. Are you with me? I am not talking about someone who has. Let's just throw that argument away. So get it out of your mind, because if it's in there right now, you're not going to listen to me anymore anyway. They have the same gospel. Are you with me? But they're called to a different ministry. So these Peter and James, their ministry was to the Jews. And so they could have been critical, said, Paul, you need to come over here and do things our way. Because this is the way that we were taught. This is the only experience that we have. And yes, though you have the same gospel, you need to do it in this format. But they didn't. Paul went to a group of people that were outcasts in the eyes of the Jewish nation. And he was willing to do a lot of things so that he could reach the Gentiles. And aren't you glad he did? You're the grandchildren of this. So they came together and united under one front. And that is the hardest thing for believers to do today. I don't know why. I think I'll give you, I don't know where you are with all this, but I think for many Christians, it's because they feel like if they support another type of ministry to a group of people that isn't traditional, that somehow the gospel won't be represented well. Okay, that's the positive view. The negative view is control. I think that what's going on here and the reason that it spreads so well is because these two groups says, look, there's a lot of different types of people in the world. I'm not going to reach them all. You're not going to reach them all, but together we can reach them all. And they joined hands. Let me give you an example. We have people with all different kinds of gifts, even in our church. Did you know that? Amen. It's okay. Now, I'm going to embarrass these people, and that's okay. I really want to. How many of you like to write? All right. That's the percentage I figured. 0.05. All right. But there are people in our church that love to write and do a good job. So Stacy Salisbury has been involved in weekly devotional ministries called Deeper Devos. I don't know if any of you have read that. How many of you have? Whoa! You got a following, girl. That's good. Now, she came to me a long time ago and talked about this, and all thumbs up, go for it. That's what God called her to do. So that's her ministry. I mean, she's got other things that she does, trust me. She's got to take care of Craig. I mean, come on now. It's our main ministry, and we're praying for his salvation. It's coming! It's coming. Love you, Craig. But now this writing has been picked up by national syndication. I think Proverbs 31 and Encounter, and there might be others. She can talk about it herself sometime. I'd like to hear that, but I think that's something worth a right hand of fellowship. Go. Go for it. I don't need to administrate it. I don't need to. As long as she's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, we ought to be celebrating that. We ought to be talking about it and being her best PR people. All right, that's awesome. Well, we have another too. I understand Margie Lee is a published author now. Way to go, Margie. She contributed a book called Meet Me at the Well. You can look it up. She's going to have a book signing here in Kokomo. So if you want to, you know, and be worth a lot of money in about 100 years. So get in line. And get that thing signed. Margie, she won't charge any money. She'd be glad to do it for free. I'm thinking this book, faith-based book, kind of centered around the woman at the well, you were telling me, and just testimonies from different individuals. Isn't that awesome? Fantastic. How about people outside our church? Sorry. I don't know why I do those things. I guess when I was a teenager, I always felt like doing them, and now that I can, I do it. Anyway, all right. The other day, Don and I were out shopping for, I think it was for Wednesday night, wasn't it? It's going to be a good meal, isn't it? Ooh. By the way, everyone's invited. You do know that. You just got to call in. You don't have to work in Awana. All right, anyway, side note there. So we're at GFS. You know where GFS is at, right? By the Menards. I got the right stores. Good. Whew. And across the street used to be the old roller skating rink. Okay, it was bought by Terry Merrill. I mean, you know Terry. A few of you do. Good. So I had talked with Terry because his kids go to Northwestern. Our kids went and one still does. And they're friends and all that stuff. And so he had told me what he's doing over there. Anybody have a clue what's going on over there? Few. So I said to Dawn, she said, I think he's out there in the parking lot. Coincidence? Maybe not. I said, let's go over there. Let's go find out what's going on. So we drove over there and somehow found our way to get there and pulled up. And he said, come on in. I'm going to give you a tour. So for the next hour and a half, at least, Terry can talk. He'll tell you. Terry and a lady I just met, Crystal Sanborn, you may know her. So they all go to different churches. And Terry was telling me about something he has been dealing with and struggling with and fighting with for simply years. He's been wanting to do something to reach people for Jesus Christ. And he says, you know, I'm not a very good orator, and I have a hard time one-on-one. I've tried it before. You know, he's willing to talk, but some people just get nervous with that or whatever. Anyway, that's not really the focus. The focus is he felt led that he wanted to do something big for God. And so for years, he said, he came up with excuses as to why not to do this ministry. And he said, I finally just ran out. So he took a step of faith. It's called Cross America. And their mission is this: sending a cross and a path to salvation, which is the Romans Road, I saw it, to every home in America. Every home. And can you put your mind around that? Can you think about what that, because I think they said something like, I'm going to get it wrong, it seemed like it was like 17 cents. Or maybe it was more than that for every address. Well, you multiply that times how many people are in America. And yet, since he made that step of obedience, you should see what's going on in that place. It is amazing. The inside is going to be a place people are going to drive. You think the Creation Museum's good? You're going to want to go over here. They got all kinds of things going on in there. And I just was curious, how is all this going to work? Every home in America, are you serious? How does that happen? And, of course, they're working all that out. They've got people in there doing all that. He was showing me the cross. I should have brought one today. He gave me one. On the cross it has Romans 10:9 on it. You know Romans 10:9, right? Thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord. I think that's the right verse. All right. Believe in the heart, God's raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I mean, my goodness, it's about Christ. It's about believing. It's about salvation. So he's got that on there, and it's about this big, and he has zero advertising. He says, I don't want anything to distract stuff you get in the mail. All it's going to have is the cross and a card with nothing on it, no help support our ministry, just the plan of salvation. I said to everybody, yeah. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. And I'm hearing this. I'm saying, Lord, it sounds to me like this is what Peter and James and John and Paul did several thousand years ago. Paul had a specific calling. We talked about that last week. It was different than Peter's calling. But what they were able to do was to come together and unite to reach the world for Christ. There are things that can get in the way of that. But for me, the only thing that can really get in the way of that is if it's a different gospel. My friend, if it's the same gospel, I want to encourage you, you can unite with that. He was talking to me about some of the designs in his building about, you know, he's got a large room like this, and he was struggling to put a baptistry in because he says, I do not want this to be about people trying to come up with reasons not to join together, because you know there's people that baptize three times forward and one times backwards and one upside down and one with their toes in the air. And he says, I don't even want it to be about that. He said, I want it to be about Christ. I want it to be about salvation. I thought, yes, different people called to different ministries. The uniting factor is this. Are they preaching the gospel? And that's it. We could do that. I was talking with a brother. I'm not going to say his name. He's in here. But he's a Delphi engineer. That's our Kiwana commander. Not going to say his name. Keep it anonymous. He came to me, I don't know, it could have been a month or 6 weeks ago. He was all excited. He says, you know what? I was walking into work, and it occurred to me, and I already know this, but you can't come in here. I said, well, thanks for that comment. He said, I'm the pastor of this place. I'm the missionary. God has called me here. Oh, yeah, we got to design cars or systems along the way. Yeah, we understand that. That's it. You see, wherever you are, that is your field. So if you're a student, that's why you could be a child in this service, or you could be a teenager, or you could be a senior saint. Wherever you're at, that's it. That's the ministry you have. And sometimes we miss it because we're looking over the rainbow and we're saying, oh, I want the big thing that everyone sees and all that. And God says, I've planted you right there. The person sitting or living next to you is just as important to me as the person in the deepest, darkest regions of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Right? Your ministry is significant. Your ministry is important. Whether you're a child or a student or a grad student or a teacher or a construction worker or an engineer or insurance agent or whatever you are, God has called you to preach this gospel. And if you are preaching this gospel of Christ, you have the right hand of fellowship here. I want that the kind of church that we are. That the determining factor on whether we move forward is what do you believe about Christ in salvation. Because we're not going to solve some things in the Bible. You do know that, right? On this side of heaven. But one thing is clear. There is one way to the Father. That's through the Son. So here we have here this support from Paul is huge because the leadership jumped in. And they gave him this right hand of fellowship, and I don't want you to run over that fast. That's huge. And how can we help our people? How can we help our kids? How can we help our teenagers? How can we help one another? By encouraging one another in the ministry God's called them to, talking about that, joining with them in prayer about that, and setting them loose in the name of God. It's exciting. It must have been kind of a relief in one degree for Paul, because maybe he didn't know exactly how the three pillars of the church were going to respond. I think he had an inkling of an idea, but can you imagine having all this passion? You ever had a cold water thrown on your fiery desires and passions to serve the Lord? Maybe there was a little bit of that going on, but when those three guys said, after they're hearing everything, wasn't it important that they did this? How many of us do that? I want to encourage us to be that kind of person. I want you to be like James, John, and Peter. And I want you to go up to those individuals who were involved, and that should be all of us, and encourage with the right hand of fellowship as they serve the Lord wherever they're at. And you walk around here, there's some different places that they're all serving. And that's good. That's because that's what's needed. One more thing that comes out of here that is huge. This is a sermon in itself, and I just want to introduce the topic again. You've probably heard this different places, but since it's come up, I feel like we've got to talk about it. In chapter 2, at the beginning, he talks about the individuals he was with. Do you see there, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus. What's that about? Well, Paul was not concerned with where the man grew up. To him, it didn't matter that he wasn't Jew. He was a Greek. That's okay. It's cool. One of the things that hurts the church is when in our hearts, because we would rarely say this in public, but in our hearts, we don't accept brothers and sisters of other cultures who are believers. It's hard. Now, for whatever reason, if I go visit someone in Mongolia, it's really easy to do that. I'm in their turf. But here in America, it's a little different, seems like. It wasn't that way with Paul. Paul was changed. Now, He wouldn't give a hoot about Titus several years ago. God changed him. And listen, part of the change the Holy Spirit brings is that it brings the right hand of fellowship, not just with nice white Anglo-Saxon people who grew up in middle class America, but with the whole world. People from all nations, all cultures, all races, all colors. We are one in Christ. Do you believe that? So here, the gospel then has serious social implications for the church today. Serious social implications. I'm just going to run through a few. You know these. It's all review. But we need to hear it again anyway. The gospel has implications then on all social issues, including, for instance, sanctity of human life. All life. We have the call of Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 1:5. Listen to this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Wow. Before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God speaks of that child in the womb as a life, not an embryo. The gospel has social implications. How about this? How about helping those who are sick and down and out? The church should be leading the way. I didn't know this, but I was reading a little bit of William Barclay's material. If you know William Barclay, he's a great commentator. Don't agree with everything he says, but man, he knows how to turn a phrase. But he also is a bit of a historian, and in his commentary on Philippians, he talked about in AD 252, there was a terrible plague in the Corinth area. I'm sure you all remember that, right? So it broke out, and apparently those who were not believers were simply throwing out the sick and the dead in the streets. That's how they dealt with the plague. So you didn't want to get sick, or you're going to get tossed. So there's thousands of people. The gospel had implications. What do we do with this? We can't just say, well, you know what, brother, this is what I'm going to do. Oh, we're going to go to our church and we're going to pray for you. No, the gospel has bigger implications than prayer. They went out and did something about it. He talks about it here. He says that the heathen threw out the bodies of their dead and they fled in terror. So they're leaving the city. So Cyprian, the Christian bishop, he gathered his congregation together and set them to burying the dead and nursing the sick. And by doing so, guess what these Christians did in one congregation? They saved the city. Did you hear that? They saved the city at the risk of their own lives from destruction and desolation. You believe it? The gospel has social implications. We have got to be engaged with the whole city. Not just Christians. Not just Christians from other churches. And not just from our family that lives in the city. We have a responsibility to the whole city. White, black, Hispanic, whatever. All are God's children. The gospel makes that clear. I have to admit that this is in my ignorance. And I'm ashamed, but I thought I need to share something that doesn't reflect very well on me and how I thought years ago, but I'm just going to say it because you need to hear it. Maybe somebody's got something that they're ashamed of. So, having worked in school systems for a long time, I come here and I hear about the huge amount of tax money that goes to giving free breakfasts to kids. And I was just real put out with that. I said, so now we're supporting the bad habit of parents, irresponsible parents, by feeding their children. That's a terrible attitude to have. It's okay, you can say amen, I understand. But I got caught up in that, and then as my wife gets involved in the public schools here, then the Holy Spirit comes knocking. You ever get that? Says, guess what, Keith? Those children have no choice. They're coming into the schools starving. They haven't had a meal. Because their mother with their live-in boyfriend and their five kids from three different dads or whatever it is. Are you really going to have that attitude towards children that I love? Let the children come under me, such as the kingdom of heaven. And right there, it was like a flood of tears. God, forgive my heart. I will feed those kids gladly. Take my tax money. I know that it doesn't necessarily give them the gospel, but the gospel gives it to them, love. And I don't know what the end of all that is, but I just know that we as citizens of heaven are engaged in the government of men, and we have to show our love to them by helping. So I don't want to be irresponsible anymore with that. We have a plague in our city, addictions. Spiritual darkness. Our counseling ministry is overrun with this stuff. We need more people of God who've been called by God. We understand it's a call. If God's leading you, you say, you know, I'm interested in the counseling ministry. And how does that work? You do need some help and training with that. We'd love to do that. We have so many people that are coming and they have so many different kinds of addictions. And I'm not about to pick up a rock and throw that, right? We all got our hang-ups. And they need help. And that's the call of the church. The gospel has social implications. They all are redemptive, of course. We all point them to Christ. The ultimate answer for starvation is Jesus Christ. You say, how is that possible? Well, I'll tell you. If we can get that mother and father and live in whoever is there, come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, They're radically changed from the inside out. Now they're led by the Holy Spirit, seeking, and they can grow in the faith. Maybe they'll get a job and keep a job. Maybe they'll reach their lost friends who are out there dealing drugs or whatever. And all of a sudden we see the gospel now from the ground, the grassroots grow. I'll tell you how this works. I just met with a pastor this week. He flew up all the way from Florida. We support together a same missionary. I'm not going to go into that right now. We're going to do that another time. We were talking about that, and then a missionary and how we can help him and everything. But we got involved in conversations and for 2 hours. He was telling me how, because we were talking about how can our church be more effective in our communities, right? It's always the conversation we have. We all want to do it. This is something he did, and this is perfect with Paul's attitude and action towards Titus and that group that was rejected. He got involved in them. He said, well, let me tell you what we did. God led us to do. So this is in Winter Haven, Florida. And he said there's a public school there, and the city identified, or the education department in that county identified, I think he said 187 at-risk kids. When he says, let me explain what I mean by that. I'm not talking about a kid who's getting a D in math. I'm talking about a kid who's in trouble all the time. And he's in trouble with the law, he's in trouble with the school, and they're not even at school because they're either in detention or they're in jail or they don't come. I mean, there's a lot. 187, that's probably a low number. But he said, our church, we decided we got to do something about this. We can't just pray about it. We got to get involved because the gospel has social implications. What could we do? They didn't know what to do. They bought a building and they offered services. They wanted the kids to come to a safe place. And they did that. They had all kinds of volunteers from their church. They'd come in here. And by the way, it wasn't a tutoring thing. I thought that was interesting. They're not tutoring these kids in their math and history at all. They're becoming friends with these kids. And they spend all their hours developing relationships. He says, we've been doing it for a couple years. And for a couple years, it's like nothing's been happening that we wanted to happen necessarily. But after the kids who have been there for a few years saw their resolve, saw their love, and saw their commitment week after week after week, here's an example of how that has changed the life of at least one individual. There was a young man who was an African-American who was coming to this, and he was one of those who was targeted, and he was in trouble a lot. And I'm going to talk some things that might be hard to hear, but I'm just going to say it. He says, you want to know why the blacks hate the cops? I'm going to give you a perfect example. Now, this isn't a disparaging remark on police officers. That's where I don't want people to get upset. This is just one example from a teen. So this teen's in a house. Mother's drug addict. She's had three different men live with her. She's a prostitute, basically, who has a guy living with her. He has five or six siblings from different ones. He comes home every night to this. As he's growing up, this young man, 14 years old, he's a big, big black kid. He gets beaten by his mother. He finally has enough. So he pushes her back and says, leave me alone. The pushback causes her to call the police. So the police comes. They know this story. They know who she is. They know what's going on in the house. All right? But it's easier for them to arrest him than to find foster homes for the other six children. So rather than hearing his story at all, they bust in. They beat him up, literally. Throw him on the ground, cuff him, take him to jail. This happens several times. In comes the ministry of the church several years ago. So he's starting to have people that show actual concern and care for him. And he says, listen, I want you to know that my love for Christ, my love for God has changed me and it has significance for you. If you are in need, give me a call. Comes home the boy one day, same thing. She starts beating the tar out of him. He doesn't want to have it anymore. He's done with that. He pushes her back, which he shouldn't have done. They call the cops. He doesn't stick around this time. He runs to the church. When I heard that, I thought, that's right. Our churches should be such a lighthouse that our kids we don't even know could come and run and be safe. And he ran in there. And he said, Pastor, this is what I did. He said, okay. He says, you know I got to call the cops. I have to call them, tell them you're here. But it's going to be okay because I am here with you. I'm going to be your advocate. He calls the police. The police know the boy. He's been arrested several times for this. Come into the pastor's office. Now, what does the pastor do? He instructed the young man, I forget his name, he says, I want you, no matter what happens, no matter what is said, no matter what threatened, I want you to be respectful and I want you to be calm. That's all you have to do. So the boy did. Police came in. One guy was came all the way in. One was standing at the door. They know each other. They start going through the scenario. And he tries to get the young man to get aggressive. The pastor steps in and says, first of all, officer, sir, you know the situation at the house, right? Yes, I do. You know his mother's a drug addict? Yes, I know. You know what she does? Yes. You know those kids are being abused? Yes, we know that. Well, then why are you approaching this young man this way? Listen to what he has to say. And the young man was able to share. And the officer, as they're talking, he's still trying to bait the kid. Because if the kid shows any aggression, guess what's going to happen? He's going to get slammed on the ground and cuffed. He never did it. The officer calms down and says, you're right. It was resolved in the office of a pastor. This young man doesn't need government funding. This man may and this young man may or may not need food. We've talked about that. What he needs from us as a white community is someone who will be an advocate for him. Someone who will come alongside. I'm talking about troublemaker. I'm talking about a kid who is definitely in trouble, but did you know what was going on in their life? Do you know what's happening? Are you coming alongside? Are you willing to help and be a part of that? The gospel has social implications. Where would we find Jesus Christ? Where would you find him? Would you find him amongst God's people on Sunday? Probably. And where else would you find him? In the dark places of the city. Advocating. Because when you think about it, that's what Christ is doing now for us, isn't he? He is our advocate. I don't say this story to make anyone here feel guilty. I am not. That was not the purpose. We got people here that are involved in great ministries. I'm saying that because I think we have a Christian community in general that is trying to solve a problem the wrong way. We can't just throw money at it. We can't just pray about it. These kids need to know that you love them. Are you going to hit them all, get them all? I doubt it. But isn't it great when you get one? Who knows what's going to happen to this young man? I'm excited to find out over the next few years what God does with him when he actually saw a man from another culture, another skin color, stand up for him. And who knows about these police officers whose attitudes completely changed because a pastor was willing to stand up in a respectful way and say, this is what needs to happen. It's working together. Listen, this race thing, I want to tell you what, this is strategy of the devil. He doesn't care how he splits us up and busts us up. He just wants us Say that fast three times. He just wants us to be busted up. That's it. So you got your political opinion, you got your political opinion, and I'm saying to you, the gospel is about redemption. It's not about Democrat, Republican, or independent. It's about Christ. It's about the cross. It's about changed lives. And I can testify to you right now that I am a changed person, not because of anything I deserved, but because I had a grace-giving Father who's led me to understand and to hear the gospel from someone who was willing to share it, opened up the Bible and showed me how I can know Christ as my Savior. And I trusted Him. I don't deserve heaven at all. But because of God's grace, I have it. I stopped trusting in myself. I cried out to God, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I'm trusting in You. That was what I did. I know people have different things, but it's all about Jesus Christ and believing in Him. So Paul's defense is that his ministry was about the right things. As ours. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're finishing up here. We're going to sing a song here of a familiar hymn, another verse. But this morning, as we consider Paul's defense and why it was important because the message of the gospel is important. It is life. And we can't let it be watered down in any way. We have to fight for that. We might fight how we give the gospel out and discuss all that, but we have to hold true to this gospel. And I want to ask if there's anyone here today. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. No one's looking around, just me. I can see you. Maybe there's someone here today that says, Pastor, I don't know if I have a right relationship with God. If I were to die right now, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. I am not going to call you out. I'm not going to come run you down after the service. I promise you that right now. But you would just say, Pastor, pray for me. Because I want to know that. Anyone here? Slip your hand up, put it down. That'd be great. Be awesome. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Others? Listen, my friend. What I am going to do, and there's others that may not have raised their hands. Some did. Very simply, I want you to know that salvation is made available for you right now. You don't have to have 10 steps to get there, 10 Sundays, and do all these things. God has done everything for you. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. He rose again from the dead. He destroyed the penalty and power of sin by that and showed that He is divine and God. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He offers you eternal life, but what you have to do is repent. And what I mean by that, you have to change your thinking and your direction about who God is and what you're trying to do to earn His favor. The Bible says you must turn from that and you must come to Christ, who is the only way to the Father. There are no promises made other than you say this, I'm trusting in You, Jesus. I'm trusting in who You are, what You did, and I'm asking You even now as I believe in You, the Savior of the world, to save me. Save me, Father. Save me, Jesus. And if you believe in your heart, Jesus is Lord, and you're trusting in Him, the one who was raised from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. You can do that right now. I can lead you in a prayer, and while the other Christians are praying, let's all pray to our Father. Words do not save. Faith saves. Let the words express your faith. You can simply say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me so much that You sent Jesus, Your Son, to die on the cross for my sins and rise again. I believe in Him, and I'm trusting in Jesus now, alone, for my salvation. Save me, Father, for I am a sinner in need of salvation. Thank you for the promise that whoever comes to you, you will no wise cast out. If you prayed that prayer from your heart, my friend, the Bible says you are born again. You are saved. And God has started a good work in you already. Welcome to the family of God. To my other brothers and sisters, as we close now in this song, and I know it's been a little long, but it's been good, I want to encourage you to think about the implications of the gospel where you're living at. You might be a student, you might be a parent, just parenting only, or you might be doing 20 other things in parenting. You might be single, married, I don't know. It doesn't matter. Where has God placed you? How are you engaging? And then I would ask that we'd all pray, how can our church engage into the society even more with the message of the gospel? Our Father in heaven, as we come to you and close our time here, we're thankful that you've already worked in our hearts in many ways. And I pray that the gospel will be more than just precious to us. It will be so precious, it will become precious to others because of our testimony and our love for you. And I admit so many times I don't love you as I should. And forgive me for that. Help me to surely love you by my life. I pray for those this morning that may have come to this place. They've raised their hands. They said, I don't know. I'm trusting that they've trusted Christ as their Savior. And I pray, Lord, if that is the case, that when they're ready, they will feel comfortable to come and share that and tell me about it or tell someone else about it. Boy, we'd love to hear those stories. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here that now they'll now take this gospel and make a difference wherever they're at. Because the only change that'll make a difference is a change from the inside. For this we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ fill you so much this week that you will overflow with His love to those who need to hear it. May you be the messenger of the true gospel. God bless you, and smile if you know Jesus. Have a good week.